The call story of Samuel begins in chapter 1 of the first verse, the book of 1 Samuel, with Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah could not have children, but Peninnah had plenty of children. Peninnah formed the habit of chiding and ridiculing Hannah because she could not have children. Though Peninnah had children and Hannah had none, Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. And once Peninnah understood that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah, even though Hannah had no children, Peninnah ridiculed Hannah even more. Peninnah ridiculed Hannah such to the extent that Hannah was completely stressed out. The Bible says that she would weep bitterly and would not eat. But the Bible says that one day Hannah rose and Hannah went to the temple and wept in the bitterness of her soul, saying, "God, if only you would give me a son, then surely I will give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life." She was weeping bitterly in her soul in the temple. Her lips were moving, but not a word came out of her mouth. She was making not a sound because she groaned deep in her spirit unto God. The priest Eli heard her and answered her, saying, "Go now in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked." After hearing this from Eli the priest, she went her way, and her face was no longer downcast. The Bible says the next morning she and her husband went to worship, and after worship they then went back home. And when they got home, husband and wife lay together, and Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son called Samuel. After the boy Samuel was weaned, keeping her vow to the Lord, Hannah took him up to the temple at Shiloh to present him to Eli the priest. She took with her a 3-year-old bull, flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought these sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And she gave the boy back to the Lord. And Eli, the same priest that prophesied over her to have the child in the first place, received the child Samuel on behalf of the Lord. Now, this is the multi-generational aspect of the call. I have come to believe, when I say the multi-generational aspect of the call, that God always uses somebody in our families to call us. It might be a mother, it might be a father, it might be an aunt, an uncle, a grandmother, or a grandfather. There's always somebody in the family who ushers us, who positions us to hear the call of God. If Hannah was not who Hannah was, if Elkanah was not who Elkanah was, then there is no way that there would have been a Samuel. We are not called by ourselves. Somebody has to birth us into the faith. Somebody has to midwife us, has to be the human midwife to bring us into the faith. Somebody has to position us so that when the voice of the Lord is spoken, we can hear it. Who was the family member that God used to position you to respond to the call? Who was the family member who brought you to the temple and presented you to the Lord? This text says, after Samuel was presented, he was serving. The text says, a boy wearing a linen ephod, a young apprentice, a novitiate, a catechist, a young seminarian, if you will, a young member of the youth group. His mother continues to show up each year when they come up to the temple. And each year she brings him a robe that might look like one of these choir robes. A linen ephod for her son to serve before the Lord. The Bible says that Eli blessed Hannah upon seeing her bringing the robe every year to the young Samuel, the linen ephod. The Bible says that Eli blesses Hannah, saying, may the Lord give you more children to replace the one that you have dedicated unto the Lord. And it was so. The Lord gave Elkanah and Hannah more children to replace the one that she had brought before the Lord. We walk then into the focal text for tonight in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Samuel ministered before the Lord. Samuel served before the Lord. Samuel did whatever Samuel was asked before the Lord. It says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, and there were not many visions. There were not many revelations from the Lord. You see, divine revelation was mediated through a seer, through a prophet, or through a priest. The text says there were not many revelations from the Lord, and Samuel ministered before the Lord, but there were not many revelations from the Lord. And why were there not many revelations? Because Eli had two sons who were priests, one named Hophni and one named Phinehas. And these two sons did evil in the sight of the Lord. These two sons who were priests did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was customary that while a family was boiling the meat from their sacrifice before the Lord, that the priest would come by with a three-pronged fork, and whatever the priest would pull from the meat would belong unto the priest. Oh, but Hophni and Phinehas told folks they wanted their portion raw before the meat was boiled. They wanted their meat raw and ahead of time. They didn't want to boil meat as was the custom before the Lord. They wanted the choice meat, the best meat, the raw meat. And if you refuse to give the raw meat, guess what? Hophni and Phinehas took it by force. Took it by force in the house of the Lord. They ripped people off in the house of the Lord. They stole what the Lord had already provided for them. They stole in the house of the Lord. And the Bible says they also slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. They did evil in God's sight. And the Lord was displeased. God sends a prophet to confront Eli because Eli would not restrain his sons. The Lord said he would cut short the priesthood of Eli's family. They would be cut off from the altar. There would never be an old man in their family line. His two sons would die on the same day, and God would raise up a faithful priest. Judgment would come to the house of Eli the priest. I believe that because of the behavior of Eli's sons, there were no visions and there were no revelations from the Lord. Because of the behavior of the priest, there was no seer, no prophet. There were no visions and revelations from the Lord. Eli was not at fault, at least because he was bad. He was at fault because he tolerated their behavior and would not discipline his sons. As a result, the text says that Eli could not see. No word from the Lord and the priest cannot see. No revelation from God and the priest cannot see. The Bible says that Eli's eyes were so weak that he could barely see. He could not see physically, and by implication, he could not see spiritually. He could not see physically, and he could not see spiritually. There were no revelations from the Lord, or revelations were precious because there were priests who could not see. It identifies, of course, Eli as an elderly person of ministry. On the sunset side of his ministry, almost blind, not just from physical age, but blind because of ignoring the sins of his son. This text then sets the atmosphere for the new call. It was night, the text says. The lamps on the 7-branch lampstand were filled with olive oil. These lamps were lit at twilight and kept burning before the Lord from morning till evening. Oh, the burning lamps were burning. It was night. Samuel was lying down where the ark of the Lord was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli the priest. "Here I am. You call me?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. I don't know who called you. I didn't call you." Again, the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And again, Samuel said, "Here am I." And he went again to Eli. Eli said, "I did not call you." The Bible says, now Samuel did not know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called the third time, "Samuel, Samuel." The boy got up and ran to Eli, and Eli realized and says, "Now the Lord is calling you." And when the Lord calls, you stand there and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." The Lord came and stood there, the text says. Now, the Lord called these other times, but this time, the Lord came and stood there and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant heareth." I love this. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I love this. The humility of responding to the call. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." The innocence, the purity, the willingness to serve. "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'll say whatever you want me to say." The humility, the reverence, the respect for the call and the respect for the caller. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." He didn't even know the Lord, but "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." The word of the Lord was just coming unto him, but "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." There was such a humility and a teachableness in his spirit. There is the multi-generational nature of the call, where one's family has to position you to hear the call. But then there is the purity of saying yes in one's own heart.
They can position you, but they can't say yes for you. They can bring you up to the priest, but they can't make your heart to serve. You have to say yes in your own heart. You have to say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. I don't know what it all means, but speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go, but speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'm not sure of anything, but speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whom is it that shall go for us? And whom is it shall we send? And the young boy Samuel says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you remember the purity of your call? Do you remember when you first said yes? Do you remember when it did not matter how much you made or what, if any, was the pay level? You just wanted to please God. Do you remember it didn't matter the opposition? It didn't matter. You were going to take the kingdoms of this world to the kingdoms of our Christ. No matter the cost, you were on fire for the Lord. Do you remember? Do you remember when you first said yes? Do you remember how much you wanted to do what God told you to do? I remember the excitement. I remember the excitement. I remember the fear and the trembling. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I was once Samuel. But this call is not just about Samuel. It is also about Eli. God says that God will carry out the prophecy in chapter 2 against Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli knew of the sin of his children and did nothing. Eli knew that they were stealing from the people and did nothing. Eli knew they were sleeping with the women at the entrance to the tent. Eli knew, but Eli did nothing. Eli knew of the sin and did nothing to restrain his children. This then is the part that the seasoned ministers go through. This is the part that the seasoned ones in ministry like Eli experience. It's the judgment of one's ministry after the season of purity, after the season of the first call or the excitement of the call. There comes in the middle to the closing years of ministry, the judgment of the call. Now, Eli was not a bad priest. We see him in action blessing Hannah in chapter 1. In response to the weeping and the bitterness of her soul for a child, he prays with her and blesses her and says, now you be blessed and may it be done to you as you prayed. They go home and they conceive a son. Eli was not a bad priest. Eli was not a bad priest. They come back and bring the boy to serve. He accepts the boy and allows the boy to serve, mentors the boy, works with the boy, prays with the boy, teaches the boy. Eli was not a bad priest. The mama brings the boy a robe each year and he blesses her and says, you will have more children because you gave Samuel to the Lord. He's not a bad priest. He's walking with this family. He's not a bad priest. He's providing pastoral care and nurture to this family. He's a good priest. He's just a bad parent. He will not discipline his sons. All of us have shortcomings. All of us make mistakes. All of us have places where we struggle to meet the standard. Some of us right here in this room right now have been so busy caring for the church that we neglected our families, and some of our children turned out like Hophni and Phinehas. There are some people under the sound of my voice, including myself, that saved other people's children but could not save our own. Can I be real about this? Some of us here have gotten too close to some of the women or the men that are serving at the temple, and some things have happened that had no business happening.
Right.
We did a whole lot of good things for people. We minister the word. We hold the sacraments. We commit ashen bodies back unto the Lord. We bless babies. We consummate weddings. We walk the hospital floors. We pray when the diagnosis is cancer. We pass handkerchiefs and Kleenex when the tears are flowing fast and furious. We bring hope to the hopeless. We rail against injustices against the poor. We sit in courtrooms with members that have made mistakes. But we know that our ministry has not measured up at the end in every aspect as our ministry ought to have measured up. There is more that we could have accomplished. There was more that we could have done. Either we were too soft or we were too hard. Either we quit too early or we stayed too long. Either we were too dictatorial or we were not assertive enough. This is the anguish of those who are seasoned. And sometimes we wonder if in our ministry, if there are any visions from the Lord. I was once Samuel, but I also have known the judgment of Eli. I was once Samuel, but now I stand before you as Eli. In verse 17 in our text, Samuel, after hearing the voice of the Lord, lay down until the morning. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli calls him and says, "Samuel, my son, what did the Lord say to you? Do not hide it from me. Tell me everything." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing. He told him about the judgment of the Lord that was about to happen to his family. It is amazing to me what Samuel said. Samuel said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Can I translate that for you? Can I translate that for you? "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what he's saying. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He says that the Lord's judgments are right. Let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do. But he meant, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." It touches me deeply. The purity of Eli, the purity of the call, the innocence, the humility, the reverence, the respect for the call, and the respect for the caller. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." All the way to the end of my life, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." This is how I started out, saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And this is how I shall end. "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." I was young in ministry. "Speak, Lord." I've become old in ministry. "Speak, Lord." Despite my shortcomings, "Speak, Lord." Despite my failures, "Speak, Lord." Despite my disappointments, "Speak, Lord." "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The judgments of the Lord are true. The judgments of the Lord are righteous. Speak it. The good news is the call of Samuel in this text. The purity, the innocence, the beauty, the wonder of Samuel. For all of the Samuels in the room, this is a wonderful text. But I warn you, be careful, all the Samuels, because you might become Eli. In truth, doesn't almost every Samuel in some kind of way become Eli? The good news is also the call of Eli, and every Eli will have to give way to some Samuel. God is already preparing a Samuel for every Eli. Every Eli will have to give way to some Samuel. And I like to know the fact that their things are in good hands with Samuel. It's comforting and wonderful knowledge to look from the perspective of Eli and see the young Samuel and know that things are in good hands. There's good news in this text for Eli, but the best news of the text is the call. The best news is the call. The best news is the call. We don't make the call. The call makes us. The best news is the call. The best news is that the call started before us and the call will continue long after us. The best news is the call. The revelation of the Lord must come to the people. The word of the Lord must come to the people. And God needs a human vessel. God needs a seer, a prophet, a human vessel. So the Lord fashions seers and prophets and priests through whom the word of the Lord shall come. It is not that we're smart. It's not that we're strong. It's not that we're intellectual. It's not that we're deep. It's not that we're profound. It's not that we're worthy. It's the fact that God needs somebody. It's not that we're righteous. It's not that we're all that spiritual sometimes. It's that the call must manifest through human personality. And so God decides to call. The call made me. I didn't make the call. In my mother's womb, I was formed to be doing what I'm doing right now. God came across my mother's umbilical cord and shaped my hands and my feet, shaped my nose, gave me the texture of my hair, the color of my skin, gave me this voice I got and the body I got, all because I was to preach the gospel. I didn't make the call. The call made me. The scripture says all of us are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And because the word of the Lord stands forever, the word of the Lord must get to the people. And so God will raise up prophets. I don't care if every preacher in America is caught in adultery and iniquity. I don't care if every preacher in America falls off the moral pedestal in whatever form. God will raise up Samuels. Samuels will rise because the word has to get to the people. Ah, the word. All you can do is say yes. You didn't make this call. All you can do is respond to it and say yes. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, is saying yes, yes, yes. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, yes. Speak, Lord, yes. Speak, Lord, and whatever you say, yes. Speak, Lord, and whatever you want, yes. Speak, Lord, wherever you want me to go, yes. Speak, Lord, whatever you want me to do, yes. Yes before you say it. Yes after you say it. Yes to your will. Yes if my ministry becomes mega. Yes, if you call me to serve 50 people. Yes, by the world standards, if I'm successful. Yes, by the world standards, if I fail. Yes, if I'm right. Yes, if I'm wrong. Yes, if I'm up. Yes, if I'm down. Yes, if I'm young. Yes, if I'm old. Yes, if I'm in darkness. Yes, if I'm in despair. Yes, if I'm in laughter. Yes, if I'm in light. Yes, if I'm Samuel. Yes, if I'm Eli. If you're Samuel, say yes. I wonder if I might have some first timers out there tonight. I wonder if there's somebody who, while the sermon was being preached, heard, "Samuel, Samuel, Sarah, Sarah, Jane, Joseph, maybe in this room there are some young novitiates, some young catechists, some young apprentices, maybe in the drama team, maybe in the choir, who heard, Samuel, Samuel, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Maybe you heard this voice calling you in the night, and you think it's the preacher. It's not the preacher. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Or maybe you're Eli here tonight. Maybe you're Eli. Why not renew your yes? Don't you know in ministry, every now and then, we said yes, but we have to renew our yes. I imagine that there might be some of us who may feel like giving up or feel like quitting. You've got to renew your yes. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, to all the Samuels in the room, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, on behalf of all the Elis in the room. And the text says, and the revelations of the Lord were found again in the land of Israel. If you say yes, the word of the Lord will be found again in the land. This is the word of God. It is given to the people of God. Let those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.